Please turn in your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you get to Hebrews like I just did, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and God willing, we will finish up this chapter this evening. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 16. Let's hear God's word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And now our text. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with a laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And now may God add his blessing to his word, as we've heard it read, and as we hear it preach. All right, Paul, in writing to Timothy, has had a lot to say to this younger teaching elder, this one whom he specially sent to be helping out in Ephesus with troubles that were going on there, troubles that Paul had already, by the Spirit of God, anticipated a few years before might be coming. You will remember, back in the book of Acts, I believe it's in chapter 20, he had, after pastoring and church planting in the province of Asia, and particularly in the provincial capital of Ephesus, he had gone on to other things in his third missionary trip, and then come back close to Ephesus for a short time. He didn't have time to visit everyone in the city. He was in the port town of Troas. And on the beach there, he'd called all the elders from all the churches in that presbytery to come meet with him, to give them some last instructions. And you will remember that he justified his ministry there, talked about what he had done for the several years, gave them the sad news that by the Spirit of God, he knew that he and they would never see each other's face again in this life, which led these men all to weeping, I'm sure. But one very solemn thing that he said was that savage wolves would come to destroy and divide the flock, and some would come from among you men. I've been in a similar situation before, and it's like getting slugged in the stomach. I've told many of you of when a professor in seminary, practical theology professor, was teaching at one point. He said, "Say, I want all of you men to look at the guy on your right." So all our heads swiveled. "Now, look at the guy on your left," and all our heads swiveled. He said, "Statistically speaking, one of you three guys is going to be out of the ministry eventually because of sexual sin." And I'm sure every one of us was like the disciples in the upper room when Jesus announced, "One of you will betray me." And everyone grew pale. everyone felt like, again, they'd been slugged and began to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? What a horrible thought. Everyone thought to themselves, it could be me. I could do such a thing. If left to myself, I could be that wicked. Oh, Jesus, may it not be me. And I'm sure there were many on that beach who thought the same thing. No one suspected in the upper room that it was Judas. And I'm sure no one suspected the ones in their midst from whom this rebellion and from whom this division, this wolfish, devouring division would come. But we've seen some names here. Paul mentioned some, and I should have gotten this. Oh, Hymenaeus and Alexander are a couple here that are mentioned. In any case, Paul has written all of this to help Timothy in dealing with this situation that is some years later. Timothy is being written to after Paul has gone from the beach at Troas down to Jerusalem, after Paul has been grabbed by Jews and rescued by Romans, after Paul has been under basic house arrest in Caesarea for several years, then shipped off in quite an adventure that we read about in Acts 27 and 28 to Rome, where he was there under house arrest for a while before apparently being released by Emperor Nero for a time. And it's in that time that 1 Timothy is apparently written. After teaching by his life and manner, and now teaching in this letter to Timothy all sorts of doctrine, he now says, basically, put it to work. And verses 11 through 14, he tells Timothy, kind of in summary, of the things he is to do. These things command and teach. In other words, Paul is saying, now, son, which he was in a sort of way, his informally adopted son. Now, son, I've taught you all kinds of things. Don't keep them all stored up inside. Put them to practical, godly use. Learning much without heeding is actually quite a dangerous thing. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, near the end of it, in chapter 7, got talking about those who heard his word and obeyed it, and those who did not, comparing them to wise men who built their houses on a rock and fools who built them on sand. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, beginning in verse 24, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fail, for it was founded on the rock. Fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Or we could go a little bit forward in our Bibles, past the book of Hebrews and on to James. And we could read there in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the things that Paul has been teaching to Timothy, and we might also note, through Timothy to us in the Church of Jesus Christ, must be commanded and taught. All right? Things must not be left to slide, although that's a temptation sometimes. It is very easy to be, as an elder, lazy in work and just let things slide. It's easy to let things go, easy to put the reins on the horse's neck, so to speak. A lot less effort than having to teach people and pastor them. But Timothy must not do that. Elders must not do that. The people of God must not do that. Now, after generally saying, these things command and teach, Paul goes on to say, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, many times I've heard this verse used at young people's meetings, applying it to young men and young women, perhaps high school age, perhaps university age or something of the sort. And indeed, all believers, including older kids and young adults, must indeed be an example to other believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and in purity. But this is especially the case for those who are elders and are perhaps a bit younger than those whom they pastor. Being a younger man, probably in his mid to late 30s, is to show his maturity by a what we would call a precocious spirituality. Now, what's the word precocious mean? I wonder if some of you children are thinking about that. What does the word precocious mean? It means somebody who is younger or littler being able to do something that normally people would only expect a grown-up to be able to do. So, for example, I don't know how many of you children have heard of a kid who lived back in the 1700s. And his name was, he was from Austria, Wolfgang. Any of your friends named Wolfgang? Actually, there was a kid in my high school, that was his first name. His parents had moved over to the U.S. from Germany. Wolfgang Lang, we said. Anyway, this kid's middle name was Amadeus. That's an unusual name. And his last name was Mozart. And I don't know how many of you little kids listen to what we call classical music by great composers. But Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart was able to do amazing things with music as a little kid. God gave him gifts the likes of which in music have seldom, if ever, been seen in this world. I wonder how many of you children know what a symphony is. Young Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart wrote his first symphony when I think he was just a little bit older than Ethan here in our congregation. Imagine, young man, writing a symphony. Do you know what a symphony is? Okay. You know that's a lot of work and it would take quite a mind and quite a creative ability to do that. You don't expect that kind of thing from a kid, do you? But he was precocious in that. Or imagine, we sometimes hear of kids who are graduating from college because God has given them such amazing, strong brains. They're graduating from college when they're 12 years old. Wow. That's precocious. All right. So, Timothy, who is a young man, was supposed to show precocious spirituality to compensate for his young age. This was supposed to show up in several ways, and it really encompasses all of life. Let's look here. He's supposed to be an example to the believers in word, in what he says and how he says it. There's quite a spate going on now of preachers, of elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, or professing to be so, preaching using all kinds of coarse and vile language so they can be relevant. That is not being an example in word. He is to be speaking at all times with maturity and gravity. He is to be talking in a way so that God will be honored by what he says and how he says it. He is to be an example to the believers in not only what he says, but what he does in his conduct. That means his behavior, children. In the army, I don't know about the other services, but if a soldier has done a really good job, he has been doing what he's supposed to with a good attitude and has gotten his work done for a long time, he can be given an award, a medal to wear in his chest and a ribbon called the Good Conduct Medal. Timothy is supposed to act, not just talk, but act in a godly way. Timothy is told that he must do so in love. People are supposed to be seeing his motivation. He's motivated by, he's pushed along by, his love to God and his love for the people for whom he is the minister. All elders must do this. Some elders don't, sadly. They may be doing their work as a burden. They may be doing their work in an effort to get their own power. They may be doing their work out of a hardness and a coldness. They may enjoy lording it over others. But this is ungodly. To be a proper example and a picture of the care of Jesus Christ, Timothy has got to be doing his best. Even when he is dealing with difficult situations, even when he is having to reprove sin, he is to do his best to make sure that people know that he is dealing with them not out of hatred, not out of contempt, not out of power hunger or anything of the sort, but out of love. He must do his best to make sure people know he wants what is best for them as defined by the Word of God. And he is only calling attention to their sin and their need for growth and holiness because that is what will make them for eternity happy. Is to be an example to the believers in spirit. And it's hard to know exactly, at least for me to know, what Paul is speaking of there. Certainly it would mean it is something, not just an act. I've seen someone say the first thing necessary in sales is sincerity. And once you can fake that, you can take care of everything else. Okay, it must not be that way. No, it must be truly from himself and from the heart that he is doing these things. From a new heart changed by God, a new heart living in Jesus Christ, a new heart, the home of the Holy Spirit. From that, he is doing all this. That is at least part of the explanation of what Paul is saying here. And he must do it in faith. Not doing it because it seems to him a good idea. Not doing it out of his own strength. But doing it trusting in Jesus Christ to bless this conduct. trusting in Jesus Christ to bless the Word, trusting in Jesus Christ to bless and build His love and to work in His Spirit. It must be done in faith, trusting that God will use it, that Jesus Christ, the King of the Church, will use it to build His church, even as He's promised He would do. And then lastly, it must be done in purity. That means trying to flee from all sin. We tend to think of this as referring to that which is sexual, and maybe some of you children don't know what that word means. Ask your parents. It may be that they will tell you you're not old enough to understand that yet. When you are old enough, I'll explain it. But I'll just say this, or I will say this. It will refer to sexuality here, but it refers to all of life. We must be pure, we elders. And, of course, an example is shown by the elders in order that the example may be followed. And so it is a command to all of you to be living just as we see here. You are to follow the example as far as Timothy follows Christ. You're to follow the example as far as Larry and I follow Christ yourself in your words, in your conduct, in your love, in the Spirit, in faith, and in purity. So, His words, His actions, His motives, His spirituality, His overall godliness must be an example. And it must be that people can't make an exception to Him if He's going to be a blessing to the people in general and to the presbytery there. What else is He to do? Well, we read here that at the same time, He's to give attention to several things. He's to do His reading. I was talking about this in Sabbath school just a little bit. Right? He's got reading to do. Now, for Him, this was a lot more difficult than it is for you and for elders today. For us, I was just talking about, we have absolute treasures over the internet for free. And we have vast libraries, even in our own homes. I own a library that would be owned by a mega millionaire of Paul's day. Why, common people didn't even own Bibles. Because children, back in Bible times, everything had to be written with pen and ink. That's the only way you had a book. You didn't have thousands of them, millions of them coming out of machines called printing presses. You had to copy down everything. You think having to do some stuff for a handwriting class is tedious, or having to write a little paragraph or a book review is a hard thing to do. Imagine having to write down a whole book or pay somebody to do it. This is why books were so expensive. Men would have to spend months copying down a book. Probably none of us here could afford a book. They would cost, well, or we couldn't afford a whole library. They'd cost as much as a new car. Now, if we can do it so easily, should we not be doing the same? Jesus Christ has given pastors and teachers to His church. And people continue to teach us through books, even though they're dead. As I mentioned downstairs, we should always check them up by Scripture, never ultimately saying, well, Dr. So-and-so in his book Thus and Such said so-and-so, and that settles it. No, it doesn't, not necessarily. The people in Berea checked out what Paul said, and he was an apostle. But as we go along, we should benefit by the teachers. Timothy was told to keep up with the reading. Elders must do so. And people of God, you must too. It's extremely easy and cheap for you to do, to learn more of God's Word from teachers who are now living and teachers even who are dead. Give attention to exhortation. What's that about? Well, that's the preaching. And that's something he was to do. What he gets from the books and what he gets from his Bible, that's where the ultimate reading should be, of course. What he gets from there, he is called by God as an elder, and all elders must be able to teach. But particularly as a teaching elder, one whose life is spent with this, he must take what he has gotten and give it. Because the point is not merely to puff himself up, but to bless the people of God. And then he is to pay attention to doctrine. What is doctrine? Sounds like something about a doctor, doesn't it, children? Well, the words are related. A doctor, that's a Latin word, meaning one who has learned. And doctrine is the teaching. What is doctrine? Well, it's something that our shorter catechism talks about in question 3, when the question asks, what is in the Word of God? Well, the actual wording is, what do the Scriptures principally teach? The Scriptures principally teach, and there are two things, what man is to believe concerning God. Okay, that's the first thing. What we're to believe about God. What we're to believe concerning God. And what duty God requires of man. That is, how we're to behave before God. How we're to act. What we're to think about. What we're to talk about. And how we are to act. Okay? That's pretty much everything there is, isn't it? What we're to believe concerning God. And what duty God requires of man. Well, that's what doctrine is. It's simply that. I've heard some foolish Christians say we don't really need doctrine. Doctrine's not important. We should just love Jesus. Well, if doctrine's not important, how are you going to know Jesus? And what are you going to know about Him? What are you going to know about God and His wonderful works for the children of men? Don't we want to learn to know Him? Don't we want to learn more about the glorious things that He has done for us? Oh, I remember in college, children, I was involved with a Christian group that had been kind of taken over by some people who had a lot of zeal for God, but not a lot of knowledge. And they were constantly wanting to sing choruses all the time in our meetings instead of having good teaching. And I talked to one of the leaders one time saying, what's going on? We used to have good teaching. Now we do is go through what I now call 7-11 choruses. 7 words and you repeat it 11 times. Right? And he said to me, well, doctrine's okay, but it's lots better to praise God. Really? Really? Shouldn't the two really kind of go along instead of be set in opposition? How can you praise somebody you don't even know? And if He's infinitely good and wonderful, isn't there more and more to praise Him for if you know Him better and better? Well, he never quite got it, but that is the case. That is the case. And then lastly, he is told, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Now, we don't know particularly what gift that might be. We can say in general it is a gift necessary for his work in the ministry. And every man who is working as an elder is, of course, called to that job. He doesn't take it to himself properly. No, rather, he understands that God is calling him to that. And at the same time, if God is really calling him, eventually God brings him to the attention of the church, so that a local congregation calls him outwardly. That is not the ultimate point of his being called to the ministry. It's more like a confirmation of it. The ultimate call is from God himself. God calls a man to be an elder, but the congregation recognizes it and elects him to that office. So here's the main calling of at least the teaching elder. Okay? Here's what I and all ministers are supposed to do. Reading and studying. Then preaching and teaching of the Word and prayer. And not other stuff. Not other stuff. Okay, this is why I haven't served on village council for a number of years, because it was getting in the way of God's calling on me. This is why I'm trying to get rid of the work of scoutmaster, because it's taking up too much time that needs to be used in the congregation. Much as I like these things, and one of them even paid, why my calling is to be serving you and the wider people of God. Well, I've taken a long time in verses 11 through 14 here. I've got two other points I want to look to. Not only does Paul here indicate the things to do, but how to do them in verse 15 and why he should do them in verse 16. So let's look at these a little more quickly. In verse 15, how do you do all this? Well, meditate on these things. Okay? Think about them, children. Consider them well. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Okay? Timothy is told, be diligent about this, not lazy. Not lazy. He's to keep a vigilant eye on these things and deal with any problems or encourage along good developments brought by the Spirit of God and deal with them right then. He's always to be prepared for the reading, preaching, and teaching of the Word. He is to do this and work hard at it. And he must give himself wholly to these things. These are to be the main priority of his life. Not his hobbies, not his fun. Although it's not wrong for a minister to have such. It's not wrong for a minister to have some off time. It's not wrong for a minister to have some things to relax and strengthen his body and mind and even spirit in some ways. But they are a low priority. They are aids to the main priority, and they must not interfere with it. All other things, including, say, scoutmastering, must be taken up only in order to further his work as a teaching elder. And that was my point in taking on the job. That was my point in previously being the chaplain of the scout troop, and why I hope I can continue, but with much less time involvement, is that I may have influence spiritually in the lives of boys. This is why I always have had devotions on campouts, why I have always tried to push the spiritual side of things, the godly spiritual side of things in scouting. Otherwise, it's a tremendous time drain away from you. It's that already, but it would be far worse if I were not doing ministry while doing it. Now, Paul says all this to him in verse 15, because although by God's grace he is a godly younger man, there's still progress to be made as there is in any minister's life, as there is in any Christian's life. Others should be able to see that progress. What a discouragement it is to see someone who has been thoroughly taught but makes little godly progress. But you see that sometimes. Now, why must Timothy do all this? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Those of you who have gone to maybe ordinations, installations, of new ministers, particularly ordinations, have heard this text used a zillion times for like the ordination sermon or the charge to the new pastor. It's like going to a wedding and hearing Ephesians 5 starting in about verse 20 for the gazillionth time, right? Because we have heard it so often, we can read this and slip right on past it, but we must not at this time. As he is watching over the flock, Timothy will do well to watch over himself. Paul at an earlier time had written to the presbytery, the elders and deacons and members of the churches in Achaia, in Corinth. And you may remember in dealing with problems, sin problems in the Corinthian churches, Paul had given a word of caution to the elders. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "If any man think he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." A prideful minister thinking that he can take care of everything and he just needs to boss around others is ripe for a spectacular and horrific failure. He, Timothy, and I, Philip, and all ministers, as we look after you, must look after ourselves. Timothy is told he must carefully watch over his life, seeking holiness, seeking sin too, but seeking to destroy wherever and whenever he finds it. He must not let things slide here. If things slide in his life, his doctrine will slide too. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's really amazing to find out how many heretics had awful lives as well. It's really nearly impossible in the long run, maybe it is impossible, to keep straight doctrine when your life is crooked. Conversely, if you start having crooked doctrine, it will throw your life out of line as well. So his life's got to stay in line, and his doctrine's got to stay in line as well. He's got to seek better knowledge of the Word of God. He's got to be seeking better lining up with or conformity to the Word of God. If his doctrine slides, his life will too, like I've just been saying. Both must be sustained. Now, children, if you've got a jigsaw puzzle, okay? Some of you like doing jigsaw puzzles, right? Okay. If there's a piece that almost fits and you think it's the right piece and you stick it in, it messes things up later when you need it, right? What's the consequence? Well, it's not, no big deal. You just pick out the wrong piece, put it where it does belong, and take the right piece and put it where the wrong piece had been, right? No big deal. What happens if you don't pay attention when you're studying for an arithmetic test? Well, the consequences are a little heavier. You don't get as good a score. And maybe your teacher, whether it be in a public school or a Christian school or one of your parents at home, get a little upset at you. But if you straighten out, the consequences aren't ultimately all that long term. But if you let them slide, who knows? Who knows what the consequences might be? It would be tough to go through life without knowing your arithmetic well. It's even worse if you let your doctrine slide, if you let your life slide, you can slide on down the hill into hell itself. The consequences for messing up in life or doctrine, particularly for a minister, are deadly. He being blind leads you people into blindness, and the blind leads the blind, and we all end up in the ditch. May God preserve me from that, and may God preserve you from that. Thanks be to God. Faithful teaching, belief in the true gospel, which brings a transformed life, leads to not a wreck, but everlasting life. So friends, you see here how you should pray for me and what you should pray for. You see what I should be doing. Pray that I would. May it be that in God's favor, I give you a good example this way. Paul told Timothy, as you see my example, live it out. Pray that as you see my example, as far as it follows Christ, and pray that it will more and more, that you will follow it too. You've been taught much, people of God. As Paul says to Timothy here, put it to work. Amen. We're going to close up now by singing from part F of Psalm 119. There are several stanzas here that have relevant stuff. But we can look to stanza 5, for example, which is Psalm 119, verse 48. To thy commands, which I love, my hands I'll dedicate. And in thy statutes evermore I'll deeply meditate. All right, the psalmist there is dedicating himself to both doctrine and life, isn't he? That's the attitude I must have. That is the attitude you must have. May it be that these words as we sing them will not be merely tumbling off our tongues and lips, but may they reflect the prayers of our heart, because that's what this is really, a prayer. So let's stand together to sing this before God, and then let us receive His blessing. Please stand.